I have a sermon on my heart this morning, which is called Give, Grow, Go. Give, Grow, Go. The three G's of Northlands, if you like it that way. I don't know if any of you ever did, there was a discussion in Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. There was one of the little exercises there was, they said, just imagine you're going to your funeral in many, many years' time, and there's one of your friends, one of your family members, one of your colleagues, and somebody from your church are going to get up to speak at your funeral. And what would you like them to say? And, you know, it's kind of one of those exercises that puts you in the frame that says, this is the kind of person I want to be. It's not just a one-off, or, you know, I'm just going to take a little option here, try this. This is not... Let me try something. This is who I want to be. When somebody looks back on my life, they take the whole amalgam of my life and they say, Greg was something, grumpy, or, you know, whatever. They're going to say, so what is it that I want them to say? And so it was a great exercise. It put me in mind that there are some things that I can just hit the pause button and I can decide who I want to be. I can start deliberately working towards that. So if you ever come to my funeral, you get to say some nice things, please. Remember this sermon. Viktor Frankl, some of you will know him, he was forced by the Nazis, he and his wife, to abort their child, and then they were deported to Theresienstadt ghetto, north of Prague, along with his father and his mother, and his father died in that ghetto. And then he and his wife, Tilly, and his mother were then transported to the death camp at Auschwitz. And as they arrived there, his mother was separated from them and she went straight to the gas chambers and she died. He and his wife were separated. She was sent to Bergen-Belsen where she died and she was only 24 years old. His brother was also killed at Auschwitz and he managed to survive. And suffering from typhoid fever and extremely thin and emaciated, he was finally freed when the U.S. forces broke through and liberated the camp on April 27, 1945. He had seen a lot. And he wrote a book. He went on, he became famous, wrote a number of books. One of them was Man's Search for Meaning. Many of you may have heard of the book. But in the book, he said, he gave this quote, which I thought was fascinating and true. Everything can be taken from a man, but the one thing, the last of human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way. Frankl said, they took away my freedom, they took away my possessions, they took away my wealth, they took away my dignity, they took away everything from me, but they could not take my right to choose who I was going to be. I get to choose how I respond to a set of circumstances. And that's the truth about us. You, no matter what comes at me in life, I can say, well, you did this, you made me angry. No, I am in charge of my life. And the greatest and probably the most fundamental freedom that you have as a human being is you and I get to choose who I'm going to be, how I'm going to respond to a set of circumstances. I cannot blame anybody else. Well, and there's a lot of provocation in this world. A lot of people, I'd love to say it's your fault that I'm like this, but it's not their fault, it's mine, because I have the ultimate freedom to choose. And Frankl discovered in the concentration camp, he said the people that survived were the people who took ownership. It says the people who didn't died. They died of hopelessness. They died of fatigue. They died of, he said, the people who said, no, 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 this is who I'm choosing to be. This is who I am. You don't get to define me. You don't get to choose for me. You can take away all the other, but you cannot take this freedom from me. Now, circumstances and the ups and downs of life, headwinds or tailwinds or time or chance or anything else that happens to human beings will come and go, but you, in the middle of all of that, get to choose who you're going to be. See, deep down, it's still our greatest freedom to make this internal choice, and that freedom was secured for us by Jesus Christ. Previously, before I knew Jesus, I was not free to make any choice because I was sold as a slave to sin. Fundamentally, I could not just choose, because no human being could just choose, because we were innate, born and sold as slaves. We were objects of wrath by nature, the scripture says. But I became a new creation, and when I did and when you did, Jesus Christ empowered you. He emancipated you. He gave you grace, and now you and I get to choose who we are going to be. Just because Jesus came into your life and transformed everything, and those of us who know, he did. He just blew everything out, and everything was new, and a new value system kicked in, and new everything happened. It was beautiful. And now I'm a new creation. Now I'm filled with God's Holy Spirit. Now I stand under a waterfall of abounding grace, and I can stand here and make the choice internally. This is who I choose to be. Or I could choose to be obnoxious. It's not right. I could choose to be foolish, not clever. But Jesus emancipated us to make this choice. You have a great internal freedom to choose for your life. Because you now bear the nature of Jesus Christ. You have a new nature. You can put it on. You can wear it. You can embrace it. You need to be deliberate about putting on his new nature. This being deliberate or intentional is necessary, but it doesn't guarantee that I'll get it right or be mature from the first. I have to make the choice to step into the nature of God, but it doesn't mean I'm always going to be perfect from that time onwards. I'm going to be growing and learning. But who I am is settled when I came into Jesus Christ. Now, I'm dedicated from that moment onward to stepping into my new nature, to thinking with my new mind, to responding according to my new identity, to choose to be in Jesus Christ and act accordingly. That's the freedom we all have. So let me share a few fundamental choices that I think the power and the blood of Jesus has emancipated us so we can make these choices. You and I can make this choice. And so when I sat back and said, one day when the books are open, we're all standing in heaven and Jesus looks at Northland's church, what does he want? What do I want him to say about Northland's, about this season we're in? Northland's was this church. What's the adjective there? So I began to look at that. And so if I have a graph that is from stingy to generous, I want to move that right over to the generous side. If I get the choice in my life to be a stingy person or a generous person, I want to move the slider right over here to the generous side of life, because I've met some stingy people. And they mean-spirited, small-minded, not the kind of people I want to be. I don't want anybody to say at the end of my life, he was a stingy, grumpy old thing. I want them to say, Greg was generous. So if you do speak at my, this, here you go. So we coined this phrase at Northlands, give. Everybody gives. Everybody's called to give because we want to develop a lifestyle of generosity. Jesus said in Luke 6, give to everyone who asks. That's a principle. Are you sure that was Jesus? Yep, that's Jesus. Give to everyone who asks. He didn't say you have to give them what they ask. But he said you have to give to everybody who asks. That's an interesting phrase. Okay, I'm going to give. So I'm going to set my heart to be a giver to everybody who asks. We have some people come to the door and they need, you know, we need a couple of $1,000 to pay my rent. I go, look, I don't have that to give, but I'll tell you what I have. I don't always have what people are asking, but I do always have something to give. So do you. And I can choose. See, I can move that slider because Jesus emancipated me and I get to choose. I have the great freedom of choosing who I'm going to be because Jesus Christ has come into my life and he has made me a participator in the divine nature. God is by nature generous. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This is the nature of God. This is how he works. Your Father is innately generous, and you share his character. But we have to make a deliberate choice. I'm going to slide that slider over here on the generous side, and I want to lock it down there. I want to learn to develop a lifestyle of generosity. 2 Corinthians 9, Paul says, each of you should give whatever you decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly, don't give under compulsion. Imagine you come and they're giving you your salary at the end of the week or the end of the month, and they go, well, I don't think you deserve this. This is too much money for you. Well, here you go. Well, thank you. And some people are like that in church. Well, I know I'm supposed to give, and you guys are going to probably just use it on stingy. There you go. God loves cheerful givers, right? So giving to everybody develops in me the regularity of giving. Giving with a cheerful disposition develops the nature of my generosity. I give regularly and I give happily. I don't make the people I give to feel like they've, you're costing me now, right? But generosity is not measured only in the amount of money that I can give. It's not a dollar amounts or percentage of my net worth. Generosity is an internal choice, and I choose generosity and embrace it as a lifestyle, and I want to grow in generosity. So we created this term in the church, give. Everybody must give. Life will provide you with ample opportunities to reveal who you have decided to be. But here, as a church, we're also like to give you some opportunities to demonstrate and to grow in generosity. And if I want to develop this kind of lifestyle of generosity, it means it's going to affect every area of my life. If I become somebody who is generous in spirit, generous by nature, like my father, I need to make a deliberate decision, an internal kind of reorg. Okay, I'm going to be a generous guy. And I'm free to be that because Jesus made me. Now, in the background, behind all of this, Jesus said a few things that should give us great joy and excitement about being generous people. Jesus said, give, and it will be given to you. Jesus said, listen, I'm watching you. If you give, I'm going to give back to you. In fact, he said, I'm going to give back to you. He said, with the measure that you use, I'll measure it to you. So, how much is he giving? Wow, he's giving a bucket full. Bring me the bucket. A barrel full. Bring me the barrel. In fact, Jesus said it'll be a good measure, which he presses down, adds to, till it runs over, and then he gives back to you. So Jesus always gives you a little bit more than you gave. So it's not quite the measure you use. It's always his measure is always a little more generous, because that's who he is. Jesus said, your father knows that you need. Don't worry. Your father knows. I'm watching you. I got it. It's amazing to me how quick into panic I go from the time I realize my need to the time I'm in accusation mode. God. The God knew about that need way before I did. I only just stumbled into it now, but he's the God who's already gone ahead and made a provision. There's already a ram in the thicket waiting for me, but I'm going to walk into it in 3 days' time and go, oh, I have a need. He goes, yeah, just turn around. See behind you there? I put that lamb there for you. That's the way God works. Your father knows that you need. But we choose here at Northlands to be givers, generous. And so there are probably four ways we say we can give. We give our treasure, number one. That means the money and resources that we have at our disposal. We give generously to the Lord, his church. We give to the mission and the calling of the church. We give to our families because we don't want a bad reputation. The Bible says if you don't take care of your own family, you're worse than an unbeliever. We look after our families. We look after our reputations. We pay our bills. And most exciting for me is that we give money towards the adventures the Holy Spirit ushers us into. Every so often, the Holy Spirit will come and offer Michelle and I an adventure. We go, Lord, I have a need over here. He goes, yeah, come here. I want you to give some money to them. I go, Lord, but... He goes, yeah, come with me. Come with me over here. Sow this money, but don't let them know. And then I want you to give that. Oh, and keep up your money to the church. I go, oh, okay. We start stepping into an adventure. Suddenly, that gets taken care of. Supernaturally. Here, more money, stuff we weren't expecting. But we're on an adventure with the Holy Spirit. Love that. Love that. So we give treasure. Second thing is we give time. I just want to say for most of us, time has become one of the most precious commodities. For me, to give time is is precious because I got so many things vying for my time. So when you come home, Dad, after a long day of work, and you choose to give time to your children, to be fully present, to be actively engaged with them, that is a precious gift. I want to be that kind of generous guy. Give time to people, not just treasure. And quite honestly, sometimes it's easier for me to give treasure than time because I value it more. How much do you need here? Take this money and let me be. But we're investing. We're logging hours in eternity. We give our talent. Number three, we bring our unique strengths and we use them for the sake of the kingdom. We bring it to bear on the lives of other people around us. We serve using the grace that God has given us, as Tyler was speaking earlier. We bring our strength to the Lord. We serve other people with it. And that's an important factor because many, many people have great careers and they're working hard and they're earning a paycheck. They go sell widgets and then they get paid at the end of the month for selling widgets. But selling widget does not log any eternal value for them. And so they're using the grace and the strengths on their life to get a paycheck, and that's fine and absolutely necessary. It's useful and normal and helpful, and you must do that. But that very seldom logs many eternal hours for you in heaven. But when you use the same gifts and strength and acumen and brightness, and you start to serve God's kingdom, that starts to log hours. You're not necessarily going to get paid a salary for it here, but you will receive a reward on the other side. And that's why I press everybody as hard as I can every year to sign up on these grace teams. If you haven't signed up yet, please sign up. If you're a member of our church, sign up. We need you on one of the grace teams. Why? Because I want you to log hours in heaven. And lastly, thanks. We give thanks. We don't hold back acknowledgement or honor or respect or praise. Let's be generous with that. Bible says, pay everybody what you owe them. If honor, then honor. If respect, then respect. If money, then money. Just like if you give me some money and I owe you that money back, the Bible says in the same verse, if somebody's doing something respectable, I need to pay them the respect they owed. If somebody is honorable, I need to give them honor. Isn't that interesting? Scripture puts it on the same level. I don't want to be somebody who's diligent with my finances but stingy with my praise. So my question is, who are you choosing to be? On that slide, you want to be stingy? You want to be generous? I want to be generous. So we have set up this in the church every year. Give. It's part of what we do here. Give. Once I was a slave to my sinful nature. I was at enmity with God. I was an object of wrath, but now I'm free, a beloved child, a subject of his favor and grace, and I choose to be a generous person like my Father. Second one is, if I had a sliding scale from immature to mature, I would try and move that slider right up to the mature side of things. And because of that, we have the second one. We say give, then we say grow. Because we need to pursue the knowledge of God. Growth is a choice as well. And there are some things that we can do to speed forth the growth and maturity of our lives. You go, well, isn't that up to God? Yes, Jesus Christ made a perfect way for you. Jesus has called you and offered you a grand and great salvation. And when you believed on him, it was given to you as a free gift. How far and how deep and how fast you travel into the grace of God and into the inheritance of God is entirely up to you. So the Bible says in 1 Peter 2:2, for example, it says, like newborn babies crave pure spiritual milk so that in it, by it, you can grow up in your salvation. There are some people who come into the church and they just devour everything. They've listened to 14 sermons this week. They're just excited and they grow like weeds. They just explode. They say things like, I haven't grown this much in my spiritual life in 20 years. Why? Because they came in hungry and they started devouring food. You've heard the saying, you can take a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, right? There's an Arab proverb that says, you can take a camel to water, but you can't stop him drinking. Sometimes people come in and they're just hungry. And that's what the Bible says of the early church. Acts 2:42 says they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. Not the apostles commanded them. They devoted themselves. You go, Greg, I want to grow. I want to become mature. Well, then there are some things that you and I can do to speed our maturity up. Maturity is both a choice and a pursuit. Philippians 3, Paul says, and this is 17, 18 years after he got saved, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. He says, I press on to lay hold of Christ. I press on to lay hold of that for which Christ laid hold of me. I haven't yet already attained all of this. You go, whoa, Paul, you're the one who said we've already got it all. He goes, yeah, but I'm pressing in and there's much more inheritance for me to own. So I'm pressing. People go, oh, you should just relax. No, no, hunger. Press, lean forward. You can grow quicker. So here are some of the things we can grow in. Number one, we can grow in our knowledge of God. We can understand God, or knowing God and learning more about God is an important factor. In Luke 6, Philippians 3, Paul says, the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. In Colossians 1, He talked about growing in the knowledge of God. You can grow in your knowledge of God. You can discover more about him. Even though you're saved, even though you've come to know him, you can learn more. You can find out his personality. You can discover what he likes. Ephesians 5 says, find out what pleases the Lord. Do you know what pleases him? You can find it out. You can pursue, you can discover more about God. You can learn his secrets. You can hear his heartbeat. He'll start to share them with you. We can grow not only in knowledge, but in love. It's one of the things the scripture says that should be growing and developing in our life, expanding this capacity to love others and God. Thessalonians 3 says that I pray that the Lord would make your love increase. In Thessalonians 4, he says, I don't want to talk to you guys about loving one another. He says, because the Thessalonican church was known for their love. He goes, you guys are, this is your reputation around the whole province of Asia. Everybody knows that you have been taught by God himself on how to love one another. He says, now, let me just say, I just want to urge you, do this more. Grow in this. You guys are the model. Become better. Grow more in your love. We can grow in our faith. Thessalonians 1 says, your faith is growing more and more. And 2 Corinthians 10 says, as your faith continues to grow. And there are other scriptures. I'm just giving you some sense of it, that there is an understanding, there is an expectation in scripture that you and I can grow in these things. And lastly, we ought to be growing in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Greg, I thought I got all the grace. Yeah, you got all the grace to get saved. Now God wants to pour out grace to change, grace to grow, grace to impact. God wants there's oodles and bundles and oceans of grace that he still wants to pour out through your life. There is more grace than you can possibly handle in 10 lifetimes, and it's all available to you. So why don't you just drink deep? You can grow in grace. This is what 2 Peter says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The point is, we say to people, if you want to grow, we're asking you to commit to community here, to grow your faith, to grow your love, to grow your knowledge, to grow in grace. Commit to a small group of people, to a community group, and we're going to sign up in a couple of weeks' time to community groups. We're asking you to engage with that. Why? Because I think it's one of the best things for your spiritual life. You grow up. You learn to grow in grace. You grow in knowledge. You grow in love with other people. It's an extremely helpful thing. And we believe that growth and life change happen best in small groups. That circles are better than rows. It is better to meet in a small group of people because you can stop. You can ask questions. You can voice an opinion. You can ask for prayer. There can be ministry to you. You can minister to others. It's a much better opportunity than Sunday mornings is for ministry to happen and to occur. And so we're asking people to give, and we're asking people to grow. And the best way we know to help you grow, apart from coming on Sunday mornings, is to engage with us as a church in small groups, in community groups that are around the church. And we're going to be launching those in February. The third one Give, grow, and go. If I had a slider between being barren and being fruitful, I'd like to slide it over to fruitful. I'd like people to say Greg was generous, he was mature, and he was fruitful, is my obituary speech. So I want to slide the slider over to fruitful, and I've discovered that there is something that Jesus said about fruitfulness. I want to respond to the call of Jesus. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of every nation and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and teach them to obey everything that I command you, and I will be with you always to the end of the age. Go, Jesus said. There is a mandate, there is the great commandment to the church to go into all the world. We should be on mission. There is a going requirement for us. And then Jesus, in John 15, he said, you did not choose me, I chose you to go and bear fruit, eternal fruit, fruit that lasts. There is a part of God's call on your life, part of his plan for you, that you and I will only discover when we go. Think that through. So if I remain stationary and I stay here among my own, within the borders of my own comfort zone, and that is not staying safe, that is falling short of all that God has planned for me. Because I promise you, God has planned for you to lead other people to know him. God wants your life to bring others to Jesus Christ. There is an inheritance for you on the other side of your going. There is a part of God's dream for your life on the other side of going. You'll never step into it until you decide, until you make the internal decisions. I'm going to be one of those people who was going my whole life. The call is to step out. I was preparing this, and I began to just have snapshots in my mind of the moments in my life that have become exceptionally sweet to me. I remember one moment I was in the military and there was a guy I was trying to lead to the Lord, and eventually he called me late at night. It was about 12 o'clock at night. We went out, we sat with our backs to a wooden fence, and I led him to the Lord, and he began to weep as he accepted Jesus, and the whole fence was shaking. Loved that moment. I remember the two guys who were the big heroes of the school and the quarterback and those guys, and I led them both to the Lord. I remember the moments in people who were dying on their deathbed, and I led them to Jesus just hours before they died. I remember people who stood up in meetings, and I remember a young man who came forward, and I led him to Jesus, and the power of God got hold of him, and just the glory of God hit this young man. He got baptized supernaturally in the Holy Spirit. There are stories, there are moments that I remember, and they become so sweet to me. But they were on the other side of my choice to be a goer. I'm going. I'm going with my lifestyle. I'm going all the time. I'm always on the go, responding to the sending call of God. It doesn't mean that we're all going to be on foreign mission fields. It does mean that if you're called, some people in this room are called to the marketplace. Some people are called to education. Some people are called to media. I don't mind what mountain God called you to. I don't mind where your space is. But on your mountain, you should be going. Jesus said, go. Preach. It may take a little time for you to just go seek the Lord and say, Lord, what is your call? And I've noticed that many people, when they walk past that door where God makes the call, they rush past it quickly in case they hear his voice too clearly. Like, I don't want to hear God's voice on this. They're scared that if they linger in the doorway, God's going to go, ha, ha, I found somebody who's willing. I've got some horrible place in, Eastern somewhere. I've found a willing, you go there, So everybody kind of rushes past the doorway of the call of God in case he whispers something. But here's the truth about the call of God for you. It's going to be perfectly tailored for you. Every part of who you are as a person, every part of your gifting is uniquely fashioned to fit exactly in the call of God on your life. So don't be scared of that. I dare you just go stand in the doorway and bask a little in the glory and say, Lord, what is it that you have for me? Because on the other side of your obedience to that, There's such joy and adventure and eternal fruit. You didn't choose me. I chose you to go and bear fruit. That's what Jesus said, to go and bear fruit. And Jesus said that starts in Jerusalem. And so it doesn't start in the uttermost parts of the earth. When Jesus gave this call, he said, you shall receive power from the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. In your city, in your county, in your state, and the rest of the world. So we say neighbors and nations. We go to neighbors and nations. Our neighbors, our friends, our family, our colleagues, the people around us that we love and care for. I just want to say about your family, if you really met the Lord Jesus Christ, your family is going to see the change quickest more than anybody else, because they know you the best and they're going to go, wow, you have changed. And your friends are going to be one of the most influenceable fields that you can have. Because your friends who like you and want to be with you are going to see a change in you. And you have a window of opportunity to tell them about the beauty of what Jesus has done. You don't have to convince them of their wrong. Don't do that. Just convince them of the beauty of the change that Jesus made in you. Just tell them your story. Jesus didn't say, I want you to go and preach a theology. Jesus said, I want you to go and be a witness. What does a witness do? He goes, well, I was standing on the corner, and this car came around the corner, and the light was red, and he went through the red light, and then this guy banged into him. That's a witness. What happened to you? Well, I was living my life, and then I asked Jesus, and then he transformed everything. That's a witness. Jesus didn't say, no, go poke out. No, you should change. And no, they can't change until they meet Jesus. Stop pointing out where they should change. Stop being the morality police. Jesus never said, here's the badge, go and be the morality police. Jesus said, go and be witnesses. Tell them what I did for you. I don't have all the answers. I just got the ones that I know. And let me tell you what happened to me. I was a mess, and then I asked Jesus, and now life is beautiful. And he's made all the difference. And I have peace and joy. And we go to the nations as well, because that's also part of it. Well, they're not Americans. Well, there's a whole world out there. So our three categories in this church is give, grow, go. And we kind of expect us all to be part of all of those. When we give, we develop a lifestyle of generosity. And here at Northlands, giving means the practical outworking in a local expression is we give generously of our money, we give generously of our time, and we give generously in grace teams. We sign up and we serve in a grace team. We serve other people because that's what the Bible says. You should use the grace on your life to serve others, faithfully administering that grace. So that's what we do. And you have right in front of you the form, and I'm asking you, if you're a member of the church, sign up and be part of this, because that's what we do here. Northlands, we give. Secondly, we grow. So we commit to community groups. And those community groups are starting up in a few weeks, and commit to that. Engage with us. And when you go there, engage with the people. Love them. Pray for them. Minister to them and be ministered to. It'll transform your life. And thirdly, we go. So I say, we go. Some people have started missional communities. That is a group where they gather people and they start to just love on them and minister to them. And half the people, or most of the people, are not believers. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, but some of them become believers because those missional communities are really that, exactly. They're designed to take a community and build a mission into it to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Schmitz have done this up where they live in Flowery Branch, and there's a great thing happening there. They've led some people to the Lord, and Jenny's got about 20 ladies who come every now and again to a ladies' meeting that runs, and starting to impact the community because they're starting to do life with people. It's making a profound difference. Savannah Hannell up in North Carolina is doing the same with her Abide missional community. They just started reaching out to people, and they start preaching the gospel, and they're running 30, 40 people coming there. Just wanted to say hi, Savannah, if you're watching. Thank you. Great job. Brandon and Annalyn in Sacramento are doing the same thing. They're running about 45 people, are getting somebody saved every week. Brendan and Annalyn and Tom, who's there ministering, if you're watching, bless you. There are missional communities that have started out of this church that are starting to work and just take root. We have another three or four that are about to start now. And at the end of February, Peter Rasmussen's coming back. We're having a missional community Saturday. If you're interested in being somebody who might want to start a missional community where you get to preach the gospel, if you just get hold of your elder, your pastor of your congregation, and they'll set up an invitation for you to come to that. I'm asking people, everybody in our church serves. Everybody gives. Some people are still growing. My suggestion is if you've been growing for 20 years, it's time to be going. Just a thing. Because after you've been around for 30 years or 40 years in the church, and then you come to church, like, what have you got for me? I don't think I've got much for you. You should be going, you should be preaching yourself. No wonder you're bored with my sermons. Yeah, you've heard them all before. You should go out and preach yourself. So I'm saying to somebody, everybody serves. And everybody commits to community. You're either in a community group where you're growing, or you're in a missional community where you're going. Right? So everybody should be committed in at least two places. A place to serve. Everybody serves on a grace team here. And everybody's either committed to growing personally, in which case commit to a community group, or a mission, in which case commit to a missional community. And that's what we're about at Northlands. Give. Grow, go. And it's a delight to have you with us. Let's pray. Father, we give you honor for this opportunity. We choose, Lord, to be generous because you have made it possible for us to choose that, Lord. We choose to be like you, Father, the generous God. You give generously to all without finding fault, Lord. Make us the same. We choose, Lord, to commit to maturity, Lord, because you said that this is the way it should be. This was the urge, Lord, that we should all grow up until we become mature and attain the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We commit to that, Lord. We want to be mature people. And we commit, Lord, to going. We commit to the people who are fruitful, Lord, because we choose to step into the call of God. We choose, Lord, not just to sit and talk. We choose to step out and go into all the world and preach this gospel. And this gospel, Lord, brings fruit. Everywhere it goes, it changes lives everywhere it's proclaimed. And so, Lord, we thank you for the privilege and the honor of being those kind of people. Help us, Lord, each one, to find a place to give, to grow, and to go. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.